The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, Jesus will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Jesus continued, "What do you think? A man had two sons. The man went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' The son answered, 'I will not.' But later the son changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And the son answered, 'I go, sir.' But the son did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going to the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Who are you? A husband, a wife, a mother, a father, single, a student? Do you work in an office building? Are you a teacher? Do you work in the healthcare sector? Are you a mechanic? Are you a plumber? Are you a laborer? Who are you? And what brought you to the spot that you are at today? What things formed, what things came together to make you who you are? Of course, many things conspired to make you who you are. Parents, siblings, your education, maybe you moved and lived in different communities. But one major factor that we all have in common is the jobs that we have held, the places that we have worked, the people who we have worked with. For myself, I look back at my history, and I see a rather colorful biography of various employment. For reasons that I'll probably regret later, I shall recount some of my early jobs with you. My first job was when I was in elementary school. I was in grade 6, I believe. And I realized that I needed more money than my simple allowance provided. There are things to buy, things to do. So I got a job. But getting a job wasn't easy when you're all 11 years old. You can't drive. You have no experience. You're pretty young. So where can a grade 6 student get a job? Well, thanks to nepotism, I found a job. At Taylor Field. Now, for anybody who's been to a Rough Rider game at Taylor Field, they'll know exactly what job I held. I was a Coke boy. Yes, I was one of the young men who wore the red shirt, the Coca-Cola apron, and ran up and down those blistering hot stairs at Labor Day Classics with two full heavy trays of Coca-Cola in my hands. And run up and down those stairs in 30-degree heat I would. Ice cold Coke here. Get your ice cold Coke here. And during a good game, I would make $2,000. Well, I didn't make that. But every Coke cost $2. And then a good game, like a Labor Day Classic or a hot July game, I would sell about 1,000 Coca-Colas. At the end of the day, I would be sticky. My body would ache. I'd have a sunburn and a headache. And for my trouble, I'd make about $5.50 an hour. And just in case you're wondering, no one tips the Coke boy. As I reached high school, I realized I needed a little more dignity in my life than the Coke game. After all, there were girls at the Rider games, and they might see me. I need to find a job with a little more respect. Something worthy of myself. So I entered the exciting world of retail sales. And I worked for Canadian Tire in the sporting goods department. It was interesting. Met a lot of interesting people. Learned a lot of great skills, like what size helmets to go on a six-year-old. How to try and fit a tent back in the bag that it came in. Especially difficult after the Craven Big Valley Jamboree weekend. I learned the importance of hard work. The importance of getting along with others. As I moved into university, I had two jobs. The one job I was paid to play hockey. Played senior hockey and received a paycheck for it. Now, whatever wise individual said, if you can find something that you love to do and get paid for doing it, you have found true happiness, was an absolute moron. No, take it from me, because I love to play hockey, and getting paid for it should have been perfect. But let me tell you, when you're playing in Ogama, Saskatchewan, or Rolo, Saskatchewan, or Flin Flon, Manitoba, and everyone in that rink knows how much money you're getting paid for a game, they expect big things. Either a big goal or a big fight. And they won't leave that rink until they see both. Think about that before you hear that statement. If you can find what you love to do and get paid for it, all of a sudden that might change what you love to do. My second job during summertime, I was a summer student for the Regina Housing Authority. We'd check on tenants. We'd fix things, care for properties, introduce new tenants to their new homes. General things of the Housing Authority. Interesting job. Met some interesting people. Saw some sadly interesting things. Graduated university. Went to seminary. Once again, I found myself having two jobs. In the wintertime, I go to churches and shovel their sidewalk. In the summertime, I drive a class three truck delivering ag implements all across Western Canada. And now here I am today, a pastor. Now I relate to you the jobs that I've held, my biography, my curriculum vitae, my resume, if you will, to hold up something interesting. In my jobs that I've held, the positions that I found myself in, I've learned a lot of interesting things. I've learned what size helmet a six-year-old should wear. I've learned what weigh scales should be avoided in Alberta and Saskatchewan. I've learned I don't like getting paid to play hockey. But one thing that really hit home to me was that in the world, there are a lot of truly unhappy people. No matter what job I had, I would come across these people. At Taylor Field, being the Coke boy, it would be the guy who would curse me out, throw his money at me, start swearing at me because his Coke had too much ice in it, not enough ice in it, too expensive, too long, whatever it may be. Here I was, all 11 years old, the brunt of his anger. Working in retail, you can only imagine the things I had thrown at me, the things I was accused of by various people. Playing hockey, the things fans would say to you, the things fans would expect of you, anger became apparent. I work for the Housing Authority. Go and check on someone's water heater. And you see kids with fat lips and bruised eyes, malnourished, you know there is a problem. You see parents swearing at them, throwing little Johnny aside, and it is sad. When I was trucking, it was amazing to me. Maybe by my nature, I'm an outgoing person. I want to talk to people. I just spent 10 hours in a truck all alone. And I finally get to the Husky station with the Flying J. I jump out of my rig to put fuel into it. And finally, human contact. There's people outside. I can talk to them. How's it going? How's the weather? Where you're heading? They just tell me to shut up and take off. Head down, bum up, gas nozzle in. Yeah, whatever, okay, fine. No, where are you going? Yeah, look, I see your place. You're from the garage. No! They're just mad and bitter. Think of your family. Think of your places of employment. Think of the church. It doesn't matter. There are angry and bitter people in the world. It's a reality. Why is that? Well, there's a distinction. There's just surface anger. That's when the 16-year-old down the street decides 3 a.m. is a good time to do donuts on your bay. You're angry for a moment. When a neighbor's cat uses your garden as his litter box. That anger passes. But people who are really angry, people who lash out at others, people that erupt in points of violence, people who, like this past week, show up at my old high school with a gun to hold the chapel hostage, people who are truly angry. Why is that? In today's reading from Philippians, Paul has something to say about that. What things do we set our mind on? Paul says, if we set our mind on the things of this world, if we base our success and our happiness on the things of this sinful generation, as Christ says, power, success, wealth, prestige, and status, we will be unhappy. Unhappiness, anger, discontentment comes from judging ourselves against the world. We think we deserve more. We pay our taxes. We stay on the right side of the law. We work hard. We do our best. Why don't I have as much as my neighbor? Why does that good-for-nothing brother-in-law have the new car, the new RV, the new house, the better vacation photos in his photo album? Why? And we use that scale and we get mad. We find ourselves falling short. We're playing by the right rules. We're being a good person. We're working hard. How come we're not getting ahead? How come the end of this month it seems we have less than the end of last month? Where is our promotion? Where's the pat on the back from our employers? How come our family members don't realize how hard we're working? How come no one recognizes how smart I am, how funny I am, how talented I am? Why? It's not fair. No one understands me. And we hold that and we're angry. We feel we can do more. We deserve more. We should have more. Things should be easier. We should be healthier. We should be handsomer. We should be richer. Because we do all things the world says we should do. We work the right way, we parent the right way, we're the right kind of spouse, we follow the right side of the law, we keep our yard the right way, we do all things the world says we should do, and yet we are not successful by the world's standards. People have more than us. People are more alike than us. People's kids are better than ours. Why? And we hold that, and it turns into anger. And we start resenting people. As Paul says, we should not put ourselves above others in Christian love. But sure we do. We hold on to that. I'm smarter than her. I have a better job than him. I'm a better person than them. Why do they have more than me? More health, more success, more friends, more status. It doesn't matter. Why? And it germinates in us. And we get angry. And we start lashing out at people. Like a little valve turns on. like a boiler. The pressure gets too much and too much. And who's ever around when that valve opens up? Your wife, your dog, a friend, a co-worker. Out comes the steam. I imagine that's all happened to us one time or the other. That we said something we wish we could take back. We've done something we wish we could take back. We've acted in a way that was not really to be found in ourselves. We hurt someone for the sake of hurting them because we ourselves felt bad. We ourselves felt hurt. And for us who live in this generation, for us who are told if we play by these rules, we will succeed, Paul brings us a word of good news. If there is any encouragement in the faith, if there is any joy, Paul says to us, live in unity. A unity of mind, a unity of spirit, a unity of vision, of service. Be as like minds, be one with Christ. Christ lowered himself and God raised him up. To us, Paul says, lower ourselves and let God raise us up. Don't rely on the world to raise you up. Don't put your happiness in that next promotion, in winning the Lotto 649, in having your children go to Harvard, in having a new vehicle in the garage. All those things are great in their own, but don't put your true happiness in that. Because if you do, you will be found wanting. You will not find happiness. Paul says, be in unity. Lower yourselves as Christ. Look at the world through Christ-like eyes. Judge the world with Christ-like eyes. What things are important to God? How important to God are you? Is your paycheck important to God? Is the size of your house important to God? Did Christ die on the cross because of the car you drive or the places you take vacations? Paul says no. Because you are a child of God. God loves you. End of story. Not for what you achieve, not because of what people think of you, but because of who you are, created in God's image, gifted with the Holy Spirit, baptized, named, accounted for, blessed and loved. That is who you are. And once we have that, Paul says, peace is ours. Because we are freed. Our salvation, our blessing, our happiness has been assured us. Not of what we attain, but because of what was attained on our behalf. Christ has fulfilled the work. Christ has won us salvation. God has blessed us. But where do we find our treasure? Where do we find our happiness? This is a shift of orientation. It's a shift of attitude. It's an attitude adjustment. If you walk in the darkness, in the sinful world, then you're going to find your happiness in the title before your name, in the position you hold at work, in the size of your bank account. This is where you're going to find your happiness. And what people think of you, what people think of your kids, think of your house, etc., etc. If this is where you are, if your happiness is tied to this, good luck. This is fleeting. Houses decay. Bank accounts go up and down. Health is not eternal. Turn on the news, open a newspaper, there's a $1 trillion financial bailout coming because people sought this treasure. They wanted more than they could afford. They wanted to say to the world, I'm richer than I am. I'm more successful than I am. I have a house I can't afford, a car I can't afford. My kids are having an education they can't afford, and I'm taking vacations I can't afford. But someone lent me money to do it, and I can't pay it back. And I bet that house gave them happiness. And I bet the new car gave them happiness. And I bet shaking their son's hand before college gave them happiness. And I bet that vacation in such and such an exotic destination gave them happiness. But guess what? It's all fleeting. Because now, it's bankrupt. Christ calls us to the light. Here is your treasure. Joy, peace, blessing, as Christ says, abundant living. And this is eternal. Faith, hope, and love. We have our treasure. It has been given to us. We have not earned it. We have not even worked for it. It's been graciously bestowed to us. The question that Paul asks us, if there is any encouragement in the faith, if there is any peace, if there is any joy, if there is any love in what we have, are we willing to believe it? And most importantly, are we willing to live lives that recognize it? Amen.